Manuscript Releases, Volume 4, Mr. Number 237, Ellen White's Burden for God's People. I spoke this evening at 8 o'clock, and the Lord gave me great freedom. I feel my weakness, and I am pleading with God to restore me. I believe that He will do it. I am reaching out for stronger faith. November 21, during the night season, I was specially moved upon by the Spirit of God. My soul had been drawn out in earnest supplication to God. I was distressed on account of the backsliding of His people. While lying in bed, unable to sleep because of the burden resting upon me, I was pleading with the Lord. I fell asleep, and in the night season I was taught of God. My guide said, "I have a work for you to do. You must speak the words given you by the Lord. After these words have been spoken, your duty is done." Brooklyn, New York, Sabbath, November 22. This morning I pleaded most earnestly with the Lord for His presence, for the enlightenment which He alone can give me. I wrestled for some time in prayer, and placed myself decidedly on the Lord's side, to believe every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I will not take myself out of His hands. Infirmities press me at all times, and my faith is tested severely. Oh, that I may never lose sight of Jesus, my hope and my consolation. I spoke to a room packed with interested listeners, from Isaiah 58. The Lord's presence was in the congregation. We knew that His Holy Spirit was impressing the hearts of those present. As soon as I had ceased speaking, a woman of commanding appearance arose, and bore a testimony from a full heart. She thanked the Lord, she said, that she was present to hear that discourse, for it had decided her to keep the Sabbath of the Lord. Although trials and difficulties were before her, she would trust in the Lord, for He would be her fortress, her support, and she would make known the light of truth to others. Testimonies followed in quick succession. Brother Washburn bore a good testimony. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and his face was pale. He said that he knew that the Spirit and power of God was in the message borne by Sister White, and that he had been receiving light and blessing. He felt more deeply the Spirit of the Lord than he had ever felt it before in his religious experience. Brother Asa Robinson bore witness that the Lord had deeply impressed his mind, and he longed to drink richer and deeper draughts of the water of life than he had ever yet done. Elder Lindsay spoke with deep contrition of soul, referring to the remarks of the speaker in reference to Joshua, and the words spoken to him by Christ. They gave him courage and hope and light and increased faith. The people of God, represented by Joshua, stood before the angel of God clothed with filthy garments, and Satan was complaining because he was prevented from destroying them as he was determined to do. He pointed to their filthy garments as a reason why he should do this. But the Lord Jesus would not permit him to destroy them. With the voice and attitude of a king, he said, "Take away the filthy garments from him." Turning to Joshua, who represented the people of God, Christ said, "I will clothe thee with change of raiment, even the righteousness of Christ." Brother Lindsay said he felt that he had labored in his own strength too long, clothed with the filthy garments of selfishness. He wanted the endowment of the Spirit of God and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that he might no longer work in his own spirit, after his own way and will. Others followed with testimonies right to the point. We then invited those who had not this evidence of their acceptance with God to come forward, and about 40 responded. Many of these expressed their desire to be clothed with the garments of Christ's righteousness. It was evident that the Spirit of the Lord was making deep impressions on the minds of all present. Many with deep feeling asked the prayers of God's people in behalf of fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, brothers, and sisters. We bowed in prayer, and I know that the Lord's presence was with us. Most earnest, heartfelt supplications ascended in faith to the throne of God, and the Lord hearkened and heard those earnest cries. Many hearts were blessed, and their countenances reflected the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. This was a precious day to our souls, a season long to be remembered, never, never to be forgotten. Praise and thanksgiving ascended from the hearts and lips of many to the glory of God. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth God. The Lord would have His people a bright, cheerful, gladsome people, light-bearers to the world. Light, precious light, represents the cheerfulness and happiness which should be reflected to the world. November 24, 1890, I rise this morning with gratitude in my heart for a precious night's rest. The cars on the elevated railroad have been thundering past all night, but I have slept excellently well. I did not fill my appointment at the hall yesterday evening at 5 o'clock. The managers of the building let it to other parties when our people had engaged it for the day. But we could not help ourselves, as there was no written contract. This ought always to be secured. We must be more thorough in our business management. Many had purposed to come with their unbelieving relatives, and this was a great disappointment to them. They wept with sorrow. This disappointment we must reckon among the all things that shall work together for good to those that love God. I was solicited to speak in the evening to those assembled in the next tenement, the canvassing class. I have now spoken 4 times in the morning and business meetings and for 1 hour last evening to the canvassing class. Yesterday, October 30th, was a trying day for me, especially in the evening. As we approached New York City, it was about 10 o'clock. I much dislike the elevated railroad. We changed so often and had to travel up and down the stairs and be exposed to currents of air, with the cold upon me. I was feeling very disagreeable. We waited at one station more than half an hour while Brother Robinson and Willie White went to seek a place to deposit the calligraph and large luggage. Here I got cold by being exposed to currents of air, and greatly feared the consequences. It was 11 o'clock at night when we reached the mission at Brother Robinson's. It was some time before we could awaken anyone. We succeeded at last, and we were welcomed into the mission, had a cup of warm drink and retired. The elevated railroad was very near our chamber, and the noise of travel was continued until late, but I slept the sleep of weariness. As early as possible after breakfast and a season of prayer, we started on our journey back to New York City to take the cars. We had to go through the same wearisome process, going upstairs and downstairs to ride on the elevated railroad, in order to get to our destination. We felt thankful when the hurry and bustle were over and we were seated in the cars for Salamanca, New York, which place we reached Thursday night at 11 o'clock. I was sick and tired and nervous. It seemed to me I could not endure the overheating of the cars. There was no comfort to passengers, notwithstanding their earnest protests. One man would complain of the ventilators being opened or the door being opened, and he would succeed in getting them closed. I hope never to have to suffer such nervous prostration as on that car. We found the cab waiting for us. We went directly from the meeting to the depot. Brother _ accompanied us to the city of New York. We were pleased to learn a train left about 10 p.m. My berth had been procured, and I had the privilege of resting in my berth. When we reached Baltimore, the car we were in was filled with an offensive oil smell, combined with heavy smoke. I was afraid the fire axle box was on fire, and that this caused the smoke. We tarried some time in Baltimore, and I tried to keep my breathing organs covered so as not to take into my lungs the oppressive atmosphere that was almost stifling. Brooklyn, New York, November 15, 1890. We arrived here in this city Friday morning. I was pleased to ride all the way from the ferry in the streetcar, and not on the elevated railroad. We had a good room assigned to my use exclusively. But the elevated railroad goes directly by the house, and I was fearful the thundering noise would prevent me from sleeping. There is a large company who are being accommodated in 3 different tenements. Brooklyn, New York, Sunday, November 16, 1890. I spoke to a full house at 11 o'clock Sabbath a.m. with much freedom. I do not think I have ever seen a better class of people before me. There was nobility and intelligence. We had a good social meeting. Many excellent testimonies were borne. The sisters Charlotte and Sarah Haskins, whom I knew in my youth, were present to hear me. I was glad to meet them. Spoke from John 15. Brooklyn, New York, Sunday, November 16. I spoke to the people with much freedom from 2 Peter 1 verses 1 to 8. Brooklyn, New York, November 17, 1890. Attended morning meeting and spoke to the people with much freedom upon the subject of faith and the righteousness of Christ. Brother Lindsay made decided confession to the point. He called those forward who desired a deeper work of grace in their hearts. Quite a number responded, and by request I prayed in their behalf. The Lord came graciously near to bless us, and we know that He has peace and rest for the souls of all who come to Him as their only hope. We so much desire the softening, subduing influence of the Spirit of God upon our own hearts. I remained for the conference meeting and was requested to speak and say what I thought of having a ministerial school established in Brooklyn, united with a school for the canvassers and educating Bible readers. I told them I was not prepared to speak to the point intelligently. I wished to give the subject more reflection and earnest prayer, seeking counsel from God. Brooklyn, New York, November 18, 1890. Attended morning meeting. We had an excellent meeting. Many live testimonies were born. I tried to impress upon the people that we must have simplicity of faith and perfect trust in our Heavenly Father. I felt urged by the Spirit of God to speak plainly. We remained for the conference meeting, and many important matters were discussed. I was again called on for my counsel in reference to having a school held in New York City. I answered that I had light upon this matter, that I could now speak. It was not advisable to have a school in New York for the purpose of educating ministers and canvassers. There was such a school already in session in Battle Creek. Facilities and a combination of varied talents were positively essential to make such a school a complete success. To have one man's mind, one man's mold, and one man's talent as educator, or even the talents of two or three men, were not all that was necessary. There must be a broader and deeper work in educating ministers to understand the Scriptures, and to labor intelligently and devotedly, humbling walking with God. The work of fitting up canvassers was another thing, although this work also demanded that men appointed to educate in this line should be men who were in close communion with God. Brooklyn, New York, Thursday, November 20th, 1890. I arose at 4 o'clock. Sought the Lord in prayer. This is a day of feebleness to me, yet I will put my trust in God, who is my helper and my God. I wrote many pages to be used at the present time, at the close of this year 1890. With Sarah I fulfilled an engagement to take dinner with Brother and Sister King. Again I mounted 2 pairs of stairs to reach the elevated railroad to take the cars to their place. We had one change. I feel very disagreeable riding so high up in the air. We had a very pleasant visit. Sister King is the sister of Sister Tay, and one with whom we have been long acquainted. Then in company with Brother Miles and Sarah we stepped on board the streetcar, changed at bridge for elevated rail car, then walked a few blocks, and stepped on board the horse car, then changed again for another car which brought us to the boat. Broadway is quite narrow and it is blockaded and very difficult to make our way, but we are now on the boat and in our stateroom, very comfortably situated. It is now 5:30, and I am writing. I look back and review the experience of the time we have spent in Brooklyn. It has been a season long to be remembered. Several of our ministering brethren were present at this meeting. There were many more in numbers composing the church in New York City and Brooklyn than we expected to see. We were much pleased with the intelligence of those who had taken their position on the commandments of God. We were happily disappointed to meet so many of like precious faith coming in from other churches. I spoke 4 times in public assembly and 4 times in the morning meetings and conference meetings. I was blessed with much freedom. There seemed to be no unbelief and prejudice to block the way and no exercise of a spirit in any way to counteract the influence of the testimony given me to bear to the people. My spirit was refreshed while seeking to comfort others with the same consolation and hope wherewith I was comforted. Another feature of the meeting was the bright, happy, cheerful faces that were pleasant to look upon, and then the testimonies that were so cheerfully and gladly given, almost universally of a hopeful character. The hearts of many were brimming full and running over with gratitude that they had been blessed with the privilege of hearing the truth, and with hearts ready to respond to the drawing influence of the Spirit of God. This is that which the true witness describes as the first love. It was evident that these precious souls had something more than formality. They had spirit and life and the manifest ministration of the Spirit. All testimonies borne by ministers and lay members were explicit upon the point of disclaiming any pretensions or power in themselves in their most earnest reasoning and in the proclamation of the truth, of conveying saving knowledge to any minds. The agency of the Holy Spirit of God alone could touch and subdue the human heart. The necessity was urged upon all hearers to pray for divine illumination and to search the Scriptures for themselves. All their most earnest efforts would prove an entire failure unless the Lord Himself should by His divine power combine with the human agency. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4 verse 6. Talk as Christ talked, work as Christ worked. We must look to Christ and live. Catching sight of His loveliness, we long to practice the virtues and righteousness of Christ. It is by beholding Christ that we become changed into His image, and by renouncing self, giving our hearts up wholly to Jesus for His Spirit to refine, ennoble and elevate, we will be in close connection with the future world, bathed in the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Then we are commanded to go into other cities and towns and tell them the good news with hearts all aglow with divine love, even to them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. Tell to others the blessed truths of his word, and in obeying the words of Christ, continue in his love. How he urges us by the love we bear to him to keep his commandments. He does this, not to urge us to do impossible things, but because he knows what it means to keep his Father's commandments. He wants every soul that heareth his invitation to say the same to others, and to receive his richest gifts, for he knows that in keeping the commandments of God, we are not brought into servile bondage, but are made free through the blood of Jesus Christ. And in keeping of them, his commandments, there is great reward. Psalm 19 verse 11. Tell it to others with pen and voice, with piety, with humility, with love, representing the character of Christ. Again at Brooklyn, New York, January 9, 1891, I had a deep, earnest desire for the Lord to work with his people. Oh, how my heart was drawn out in wrestling prayer to God that he would manifest his power on the Sabbath day and greatly bless his people. He did all this and far more than I had asked. It seemed that a tidal wave of the glory of the Lord swept over the congregation, and many, many souls were filled with a rich blessing of God, and this occasion to them was one never to be forgotten. They bore testimony that the power of God thrilled through and through them. Some persons were as pale as death, but their countenances were shining with the glory of God. This church had been newly raised up, and was in need of encouragement. Oh, bless the Lord, bless the Lord! Oh, my soul! For the great goodness and mercy of God. One brother in a prominent position in the Chicago mission had been so weighted down with discouragement that we all feared that he would separate from the work, but he was present at that meeting and was greatly blessed. He said that he came to that meeting, heavy in heart and under a dark cloud, but the Lord Jesus met him while bowed in prayer. We had called them forward, but he did not come, but the Lord met him. I seem to have the Lord Jesus close beside me, he said. How lovely, how precious! I thought I could reach him. I knew Jesus was by my side. And then he broke out in a description of Christ as seen by the eye of faith. He was a man very reticent, but a few words. But his tongue was loose, his language was eloquent, as he expressed the attributes of Christ as he was revealed to him. Said he, I am as light as a feather, I am happy in God, and I want to get back to Chicago and tell them what the Lord has wrought for me. Others bore testimony of the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon them. October 25, 1901. I am much surprised at the way in which the work in New York is being managed. While we were at the General Conference, the Lord presented the city of New York to me as a field that has never been worked. One little corner has received some labor, but the work done was of such a character that it must never be repeated. Testimonies were sent to Elder Franck, reproving the spirit which he manifested toward those who came out from the world under his labors. The Lord presented before me the way in which the work should be carried on in our large cities. I was instructed by the Lord that Elder Haskell, who has a wide experience, should open up the work in New York upon correct plans, commencing missionary work after the Lord's order. Let no man interpose himself to block Elder Haskell's way. His work can be hindered, but God forbid that it should be. Clear the way for the aged servant of the Lord. Help him all you can. Do not allow meetings to be held where they will draw people away from the very interest which the Lord desires to see advance, that souls may be won to Christ. The plan to bring Elder Franck into New York now, when there are plenty of other places in which he can labor, is a mistake. God desires the work to be established in New York after his order. There are some who are deeply convicted and nothing should be allowed to break up the interest. Could not sleep after 1:30. I am much perplexed. I have much light presented to me. I would be very much relieved could I express the intense interest I have for the people in the cities that have never yet been worked. I have yesterday, Sabbath, had the pleasure of speaking in Trenton. Our coming on this journey must have been in the order of the Lord. We have evidence it was timely. We found the mission in New York City established in a block up 5 flights of stairs. The elevator works for the whole block, so we were favored in not having to walk up flights of stairs. We were pleased to see a nice company of workers, who are intelligent, all in connection with this mission are, we think, doing their best. We found that our tickets could not be changed. Therefore WCW joined us on our journey to New York City. I have spoken twice to the mission workers. We have visited Brooklyn, Brother King and his wife, and Sister Tay, who is a member of their family. We had a prayer season with them. We also visited Brother Jane's family, and had a visit with them, and a season of prayer. It was a very wearisome ride to Brother King's. The continual changing of cars, and having to walk much, wearied me, but that is in the past, not to be undertaken again. Brother King's family live in the third story, and the going up and down the steep stairs was not agreeable. Of the little family, they were all at home but Brother King. They were glad to see us, and we were much pleased to see them. We had a visit with Brother and Sister Frank. We were much pleased with the visit, and Elder Haskell and all, we think, see a decided change for the better in the outlook. The precious Sabbath and Sunday meetings in the new hired hall which Elder Haskell had been trying to secure were a grand success. The blessing of the Lord worked unity, and prepared the way for my testimony on Sabbath. This was a success. 700 people were before me, and an excellent representation of Sabbath keepers. But few outsiders were in the meeting on Sabbath. The Lord gave me freedom in speaking from the 17th chapter of John. Sunday afternoon, about as many were present. The Sabbath school children were left at home, yet all who could be seated were present. Quite a large number of outsiders were present. The Lord gave me freedom in speaking from 2 Peter, the first chapter. They all seemed much pleased, and expressed themselves thus in regard to both discourses. Elder Frank spoke by invitation Sunday evening. They report he did excellently. Well, we had much work to do in writing, and in visiting those who called to see me. Elder Frank and wife have been to see me several times, and invited me to speak in Trenton, where they are desirous to hear me. All the churches that had been raised up were collected in the meetings held in New York City, and I was introduced to ministers and physicians, and to a number of the higher classes. We visited Trenton last Sabbath. We went on the boat, and then on the cars, which occupied 3 hours. We found Elder Frank well situated in a tenement with his family of 4 boys and a sister who lives with them, and has the charge of everything when Sister Frank goes with her husband. We had a profitable visit. Sabbath morning a hack took us to the water, a short distance, to witness a baptism. There was everything connected with this theme that would be educational to all who witnessed it. I was much pleased with the neat, plain robes that were worn, prepared for men and women, and the administrator also had a becoming garment, a surplice that covered the rubber baptismal suit, which was everything it should be. I am deeply impressed that Trenton will be a central interest, as well as Brooklyn, and still other localities outside the city of New York. We see indeed the fields in every direction in and outside of New York to be worked. There should be a hall secured to call the people together in New York City, and from surrounding localities out of New York City. Will all who are now interested in this work during the week of prayer make their gifts and offerings, as the Spirit of the Lord shall prompt them to do, in helping the objects of religious missions that are greatly in need of help? Do not feel if you do this, you are robbing the very needy localities that present themselves at the present time. Sarah and I left our pleasant home in St. Helena last Thursday morning, and rode on the cars to Chicago. There we met W. C. W. Elder Daniels, Brother Homer Salisbury, and Brother Moon. They were very anxious for us to lay over a train, but we could not get the permit, so we had only a short period of time, and then we were accompanied by W. C. W. to New York City, changed in Albany, and here we are at the home of the mission under Elder Haskell's supervision. Now that we have come to the East, we will remain for about 6 weeks longer. There is an important meeting at South Lancaster, Eastern Conference. That gives me 2 weeks in New York City. I have 2 Sabbaths and 2 Sundays there. I will write now a few words. I have never borne my testimony in New York City, but have had an impression I should do this. About 12 years ago, I think it was, we had the meetings in a central hall in Brooklyn. I am some way impressed I should be in New York and bear my testimony in that hall hired by our brethren. I am burdened with the outlook, and I think I shall without further delay go to the city of New York. I had rather be there at this time of the year than in the summer. The situation has been presented to me in many ways. I could help them if God gives me a message to go, and I am sure we could come home the southern route if you stay until December. The book will not get out by January, and if it is delayed, I might just as well go now to New York City, not especially to help the outsiders, but to help those who are broken up parties to unify. And I think I shall, notwithstanding your letters give me no encouragement, leave here this week sometime, direct for New York City. It may be my last chance to speak to them in New York, and if there could be unity brought about among the Sabbath keepers who are now standing one apart from the other, I should have done a good work in the strength the Lord will give me. I think now that it was my duty to have gone with you when you went. I have no special burden on the hillside. Elder A. T. Jones and Brother Taylor are at work in the sanitarium. There is a better atmosphere prevailing in the sanitarium. I have not been up there to speak since you have been gone, I think. But the only difficulty that presents itself is the danger of being snowed in from getting back to California. But the southern route is open and I could come back by Los Angeles. And what have I to do with the coming back? The testimony given me of God is for just such emergencies as are in New York City. I cannot change the impression that I should go. And unless something shall interfere, I shall go direct to New York City. What shall I do? Will you meet me in New York City? I shall leave here Wednesday, I think. The sooner I start, the better. Sarah holds back. Brother and Sister Drillard say little about it, but think it is best for me to go. That is the way they look at it. I think I have a duty to go to New York City. There is a testimony I have to bear there. I write this but will not be able to write much. Everything here seems to be shut down before my mind, and New York City opens up. I dread the journey, but I think I shall start this evening for Oakland and get my position tomorrow morning in the cars for New York City. Unless I can get this impression off, I am no good here. If Brother Prescott could now go to New York City and take hold in the fear of the Lord to set things in order, and I will be there also. And you will be there, I believe there would be a different order of things in New York City. The way the matter has been presented to me for the last 12 years is that this city right here in America has been in as large a need of being worked as any place on the globe. As I have looked over my diaries, I see that this is a place in which all should have a deep interest. And this is the reason I told Elder Haskell I knew I had a message for New York City and I would come in at the latter part of the season and work in the different camp meetings. But you see, I was held here. Now if the Lord will help me, I shall go without stopping to have the least arrangements made of clothing or anything else, but just pick up and go, and I shall not suffer if no preparations are made. If you will arrange to join me in New York City, amen and amen. If other arrangements are made for Nashville, then I will not break up any arrangements, but the Lord helping me, I shall make a start from this place this evening or tomorrow morning. Now this is my purpose, and the Lord helping me, I shall carry it out. The burden is on me for that great city, New York, and the Lord will open the way for me as He has in securing the hall where I can speak to the people. I should not have written this on this paper, but expected to have it copied, and as it must be delayed if copied, I will send it as it is. Rather than have the work in New York interrupted, I would hire money and pay interest on it, in order to carry the work forward. Do not fail nor be discouraged. I have been instructed that the Lord has given men talents to improve in the acquirement of wealth to be used in opening doors through which the precious truth will find entrance. Those God has blessed with means will work as His helping hand in reaching those who have means and influence. Thus He will sustain missionary work among the higher classes. Who gives men power to get wealth? It is the Lord, and He desires the moneyed men to be converted and act as His helping hand in reaching other men. He desires those who can help in His work of reform and restoration to see the precious light of truth and be transformed in character, that they may unite with the majesty of heaven in using His entrusted capital of means to open the way whereby other wealthy men may see that now is their time and opportunity to use their means in saving souls ready to perish. He would have them invest the means He has lent them in doing good, opening the way for His gospel to be preached to all classes. This is the work He desires to see done in New York. This great city is full of wickedness, crime, injustice, and all kinds of depravity. But God has many people in this city whom He would have become Bible Christians, that He may use them to tell the wealthy, as well as the lowly, what each must do to be saved. Let nothing draw you from the work. Men and women may unite with the Prince of Heaven in turning souls from unrighteousness to righteousness. The people must have the saving truth for this time. Entreat the men who have means to return to the Lord the treasures He has lent them in trust, that in New York there may be established a center from which Bible truth in its simplicity can be given to the people. Many all through the city are praying for light. They want to understand what is truth. Men who have money will reveal a living faith in the Word of God and will return to the Lord the means He has lent them in trust that light may shine amid the darkness of sin and error. My brother, you may not live long. Have you made your will? We know that you want to be the Lord's right hand, working in cooperation with him. Even after your life ends, it is your privilege to carry forward his work. Will you please consider this, and return to the Lord his own, that you may know that you have faithfully acted your part, doing what you could? If you do this, when you are called upon to lay off the armor, you will illustrate the words that God instructed John to write. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Have you not been reaching out and purchasing property? And yet now, just now, is the time when the work must be carried on in our cities. Greater New York is to be worked. But it costs something to carry forward the work in a large city. Do you not feel it your privilege to give something to advance the work in New York City? The message that God gave to the churches in Ephesus and Sardis are applicable to those who in this age have had great light, but have not opened the door of the heart to the knock of Christ. The Lord has shown plainly that he has a controversy with his people. The fires that have lately raged in New York and other cities were no accident. It was the hand of omnipotent power. The Spirit of God is withdrawing from the world because the warnings of heaven have not been heeded. We need to beware, for a similar condition of things is coming in amongst us as a people. Shall not the ministers of God go into these crowded centers, as Portland, as Baltimore, and there lift up their voices in warning to multitudes? What are our conferences for, if not for the carrying forward of this very work? At such a time as this, every hand is to be employed. New York City and all our cities are to be worked. The Lord is coming. The end is near. Yea, it hasteth greatly. The beginning of the work may be small, but let all that you do be a symbol of the work the Lord desires to see done in the world. Every minister of the gospel should be prepared to do practical medical missionary work. The medical missionary work is to be as closely united with the gospel ministry as the arm is united to the body.